Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, so it's Thanksgiving week, and today we are going to be spending some time in the history of things that we need to be thankful for in this nation, going all the way back to the very first letter that William Bradford wrote as they were getting ready to leave and to head over to the New World when they landed at Plymouth Rock. November 11, 1620 is when they wrote the Mayflower Compact. That's while they were anchored off the coast there at Plymouth. And then a great article, I shared this last year, because it goes through the very first winter that they attempted to make their way through. They did it under the guise and under the system, basically, of socialism. And they almost died off. So there's a great article that looks at William Bradford's writings from his journal as to what happened during that time period where socialism almost killed them. That's important. But a great another great thing to be thankful for, because they reacted to the realities on the ground and kept the ball moving forward, which eventually landed in our laps here in modern America. So that's 1620 and 1621. Then we'll jump forward about 9 years. 1630, The City Upon a Hill by John Winthrop. And again, this is all the legacy of this nation that's passed down to us, and something that I hope we'll remember this week on Thanksgiving. Besides the obvious things and things that are a big deal, we'll spend Wednesday on the show taking your calls. I do that every year, and ask you to share very specific things that you want to be to show your thankfulness to God that He's done in your life in the last year. We'll do that on Wednesday. In the last segment of the show on Wednesday, I'll read through something I wrote a few years ago called 66 Things to Be Thankful For from the 66 Books of the Bible. One main thing from each book of the Bible. I'll take you through that. That's on Wednesday. Then tomorrow, if you happen to listen to Glenn Beck's radio show, I don't know if you do or not, but recently he sat down with a gentleman in Plymouth, plot number one, the first plot, the first home site developed in America. Plot number one is there in Plymouth. And he sat down with Jerry Pereira of the Leiden Preservation Group, and they're doing all this work on the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims landing at Plymouth Rock, which is next year, 2021 and 2020 and 2021. It's just an amazing story. So the historical aspects of that particular period in our history. So we'll be spending all day tomorrow on the show with Jerry Pereira of the Leiden Preservation Group. And you want to check out their website, just go to 400th.org. Some great information there. And so today, though, I'm going to take you through some major writings and some major statements that are all a part of our history that we should be understanding, especially this week and Thanksgiving week. And so if you're not a history buff, that's fine, but you should not be historically ignorant. And in our schools, both today and for a while here in America, they have not taught a complete picture of American history, certainly not an accurate one. And so today, I will continue to do my part to push back on that kind of darkness. So let's just start with this. This is William Bradford. This is from his journal. Literally, when they're getting ready to leave Holland to come over here, risking their lives. Here's what he said. So being ready to depart, they had a day of solemn humiliation, pouring out prayers to the Lord with great fervency, mixed with abundance of tears. And the time being come that they must depart, they were accompanied with most of their brethren out of the city into a town sundry miles off called Delfshaven, where the ship lay ready to receive them. So they left that goodly and pleasant city, which had been their resting place near 12 years. But they knew they were strangers and pilgrims, and looked not much on those things, but lifted their eyes to the heavens, their dearest country, and quieted their spirits. That's from Bradford's description of the embarkation from Holland. And then, of course, they risked their lives to come over here. And landed at Plymouth Rock and were off the coast on November 11th, 1620, when William Bradford wrote the Mayflower Compact. And the Mayflower Compact, which is kind of a social contract early in the American history and our way of life and our way of governance. So he penned this, and they all signed. There were 41 signers, the men, on the ship before they disembarked, but they were actually anchored off the coast at Plymouth. when he wrote the Mayflower Compact. And this, some of these things showed up later in the Declaration of Independence in terms of the basic ideas of a social contract and the consent of the governed. But here's what it said. And this, again, is part of our history, which we should be thankful for. In the name of God, amen, we, whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord, King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, defender of the faith, and having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith. Why did the pilgrims come to America? They just told you. Undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Do by these presents, solemnly and mutually, in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together, this is where they got in trouble, into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. And by virtue hereof do enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and officers, from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, under which we promise all due submission and obedience. So what they started with, and this is not generally taught in schools at any level, what they started with, amazingly, was essentially socialism. And there's a great article that was put out a few years ago when Obama was still in the White House called Lessons from a Capitalist Thanksgiving by Jerry Boyer. And I'm going to take you through this because this is a great look and using actually the actual words from William Bradford, explaining what was going on as they attempted to essentially enact a socialist program to try to survive and make a go of it after they landed at Plymouth Rock. So I'm going to get this going. We won't finish it. We'll get to it on the other side of the break, but I'm going to get it going. So he was in this back and forth, and he's talking to this guy who was working for Jared Bernstein of the Economic Policy Institute and an advisor to Barack Obama, and going back and forth with this guy, and this is what he said. I explained that the first Thanksgiving was a celebration of abundance after a period of socialism and starvation. It seems Bernstein never heard about this chapter in U.S. history. He calls it an exercise in revisionist history, admitting that he had never read the memoirs of Plymouth Governor William Bradford. That's first-person experience, okay? Bradford was there. He nevertheless dismissed the story as untrue. But the facts are undeniable, and there's nothing to revise. Bradford's historical accounts, which I quote below, have been read by schoolchildren, some, by over 300 years. So we're going to go through this. The members of the Plymouth Colony had arrived in the New World with a plan for collective property ownership. Reflecting the current opinion of the aristocratic class in the 1620s, their charter called for farmland to be worked communally and for the harvest to be shared. Socialism. Not Christian charity, mind you, but socialism. And what happened? We're going to talk about that next. This is Steve Noble with History That We Should Be Thankful For right after this. So what are we waiting for? A message in the sky. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, doing some historical viewpoints on why we should be very thankful. This Thanksgiving, we should be thankful all the time. But oftentimes, we're not exposed to this. Most of our students aren't exposed to it. Most of us weren't exposed to it growing up. But it's the actual history of the nation where all the way started, all the way back in the 1620s and the original Mayflower Compact as they parked off the coast there at Plymouth Rock. And then you move forward a little bit when they came ashore, and they came ashore under kind of a socialist understanding of how they were going to pull this off. And that didn't go well. So I'm reading from an article that's a couple years old, Lessons from a Capitalist Thanksgiving. The members of the Plymouth Colony had arrived in the New World with a plan for collective property ownership. Problem, right? So here's William Bradford, okay, from his journal. The strong or man of parts had no more in division of victuals and clothes than that was weak and not able to do a quarter the other could. This was thought injustice. So one guy's strong and has a lot, other guy's weak and doesn't have much, and to let them fare on their own was thought of an injustice. Okay, so they didn't do that. So socialism seeks equality of outcome, okay? Back to the article. You'll probably not be surprised to hear that the colonists starved. Men were unwilling to work to feed someone else's children. Women were unwilling to cook for other women's husbands. Fields lay largely untilled and unplanted, William Bradford said. And for men's wives to be commanded to do service for other men, as dressing their meat, washing their clothes, etc., they deemed it a kind of slavery. Neither could many husbands well brook it. So you want me to do work and other people take advantage of it? Socialism, right? Famine came soon as they ate through their provisions. After famine came plague. Half the colony died. Unlike most socialists, they learn from their mistakes, giving each person a parcel of land to tend for themselves, back to what Bradford said in his journal. Quote, at length, after much debate of things, the governor gave way that they should set corn every man for his own particular, and in that regard, trust to themselves, and so assigned to every family a parcel of land according to the proportion of their number for that end, so that they could provide for themselves, and then out of their charity, they could help others. The results were overwhelmingly beneficial. Men worked hard, even though before they had constantly pleaded illness. Fields were not only tilled and planted, but also diligently harvested. Colonists traded with the surrounding Indian nation and learned to plant maize, squash, and pumpkin, and to rotate their crops from year to year. The harvest was bountiful, and new colonists immigrated to the thriving settlement. Bradford said, quote, this had very good success, for it made all hands very industrious, so as much more corn was planted than otherwise would have been by any means the governor or any other could use, and saved him a great deal of trouble and gave far better content. The women now went willingly into the field and took their little ones with them to set corn, which before would have alleged weakness and inability, whom to have compelled would have been thought great tyranny and oppression. Okay, now people are willingly going out there to take care of business so that they could take care of themselves and with their excess they could care for others. Okay? That's how we're supposed to do it. The colonists threw off the statist intellectual fashions of their day. They concluded that the ancient principles of private property, as recorded in the Ten Commandments, were superior to the utopian speculations of Plato and his 17th century imitators. Human nature was a fact of life, self-centered and fallen. It's called human depravity. No cadre of elite philosopher kings could change the cold facts of reality. Bradford said, the experience that was had in this common course and condition may well evince the vanity of that conceit of Plato's, and that the taking away of property would make them happy and flourishing, as if they were wiser than God. See, the Ten Commandments, friend, denotes private property. That's why it's a sin to steal. Why? Because that's your stuff. Got it? Private property. It's genuinely scary to me, the author writes, that a leading member of the left intellectual establishment, a group that will shortly rule both of our elected branches, this is when Obama was still president, this article was written, doesn't know about America's first experiment with socialism. On top of that, he doesn't care to know. Neither did the philosopher kings who, ignorantly and blithely, imposed on our forebears a system that led to malnutrition, pestilence, and mass fatalities. But it's always been that way. Men in ivory towers, ivied halls, foundation-funded think tanks, or bustling newsrooms dream up new forms of social organization. They write books, policy papers, and five-year plans telling us all that is wrong with the way we live now and what could be done if we simply adhere to their analyses. When the famines, tortilla riots, or credit collapse comes, the rest of us have to deal with the consequences. It has been proved that the vanity and conceit, Bradford's phrase, not mine, of the philosopher kings ends in disaster. But then they've already moved on to something else. When we remind them that their ideas have been tried and found wanting in the past, they cavalierly deny history, clap their hands over their ears, and cry even more loudly for change. If we listen to them, we deserve what we will get. That was Jerry Boyer. He was chief economist of Benchmark Financial Network and a CNBC contributor. Great article. So they tried socialism and it almost killed them. Then they switched to self-preservation, capitalism, and out of your excess charity, which is the biblical model, by the way, because you were created to work, not to leech off of other people, but to produce and to work and be effective. So things turned around, which then gets us to fast forward about 8 years, 1630. And you get this incredible sermon, basically, called The City Upon a Hill by John Winthrop, which was a section of the sermon called A Model of Christian Charity. It was written in 1630 by the Puritan leader John Winthrop while the first group of Puritan immigrants was still on board their ship, the Arbella, waiting to disembark and to create their first settlement in what would become New England. The city section of this sermon was pulled out later as readers began to crystallize this Puritan mission in the New World, okay? So this is Winthrop. These are his words, 1630. Now, the only way to avoid this shipwreck, what shipwreck? What happened in Jamestown? Jamestown, no compact with God, no dedication to God, train wreck. Plymouth, dedication to God, follow God's words, his truth, his precepts, flourishing. So that's the train wreck he's talking about, the shipwreck. Now, the only way to avoid this shipwreck and to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. That is, isn't that amazing? That's our history. 1630, this was going on here on the shores of what we now call America. The shipwreck Winthrop referred to as the wrath of God that falls on peoples or nations who fail to do God's will. Earlier in the sermon, Winthrop had been at once warning the people that they must not fail in their efforts to set up a godly state in the New World and reassuring them that this does not mean that they can ever make a mistake. God is with them and will suffer small failings. But if, like the government and Church of England, the Puritans forsake their mission to create a truly godly society, they will suffer the wrath of God. This is the shipwreck to be avoided. Winthrop goes on and says this. For this end, we must knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our superfluities for the supply of others' necessities. We must uphold the familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. Sounds like the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? We must delight in each other, make other conditions our own, others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work, our community as members of the same body. What body is that? The body of Christ. Very good. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people and will command a blessing upon us in all of our ways. No kidding. Do it the Lord's way. Be blessed. Blow him off. Be cursed and suffer the consequences. That's what he was talking about. The point here is that religious faith will not be mandated or policed or forced on anyone. It will be generated naturally. Listen to this, church. By the hope and love and faith of the people themselves. It will be an effect, not a cause. When we live it out, it has that effect. That's what he was talking about. So when we come back, some other things from Winthrop. Just amazing. The insight here, the allegiance to God is just amazing. So then we'll jump from there real quick to 1639, the Fundamental Order to Connecticut, part of our Thanksgiving celebration this week for the history behind us. And then we'll finish with the Thanksgiving proclamation of George Washington, 1789. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble talking fast today because there's a lot to go through as we're looking at kind of the history of the nation that we need to be very thankful for this week during Thanksgiving. And as generally we think of Thanksgiving, yeah, we thank God generally, and we should thank him. The fact that if you were born here, if you live here now in America, this is arguably the greatest country in the history of the world and still is, has its problems, has its past, has a lot of blood on its ledger. But still, despite all that, still the greatest country on the face of the planet. But that all started back in 1620 with the Plymouth Rock and the Puritans, the Pilgrims coming over. So I'm reading things that they wrote all the way back to 1620 right now or in 1630 in a famous sermon by Winthrop, John Winthrop. Called the city on a hill. That's kind of what we call it generally. And this is just was the prevailing thinking of the time, the part of our legacy, which is amazing, and we should be thanking God for it. Winthrop wrote this, so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, whose wisdom? God's power, goodness, and truth than formerly we had been acquainted with. And how, the author of this article writes, that's an understatement. The projected society would be almost unequaled anywhere in the known world. Little did these guys know just how much God was going to bless their fidelity. Winthrop wrote, we shall find that the God of Israel is among us when 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us a praise and a glory that men shall say of succeeding plantations. The Lord make it like that of New England. So God's going to do something special here. He went on to write this. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. Now this is true of us today. If you're a follower of Christ, this is part of our mandate as a witness, okay? So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword throughout the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the way of God and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land whether we are going. So he's talking about we are on display here. We've come here for religious freedom. We've come here to worship the Lord. We're going to do it his way to the best of our ability. And so everybody's going to see because of what was happening in the New World. Everybody's going to see you. And this is the way we should be living today. We're all being watched. Second, Winthrop wasn't just speculating. This fate of becoming a byword for failure had already befallen every English colony in North America by 1630. Roanoke had disappeared, and Jamestown was so well known in England for the horrors its unprepared settlers suffered that by the time the Puritans sailed, their main goal was to avoid Jamestown's very well-publicized failures. Winthrop went on to say, and to shut up this discourse with that exhortation of Moses, that faithful servant of the Lord in his last farewell to Israel in Deuteronomy 30. Beloved, here is now set before us life and good, death and evil, and that we are commanded this day to love our God and to love one another, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his ordinance and his laws and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied, and that the Lord our God may bless us in the land whither we go to possess it. How about that? That's Winthrop preaching to the Puritans in 1630. Near the end of that sermon, he said this, "Therefore, let us choose life." What is life in that context? Following God. "That we and our seed," our posterity, which would eventually be you and me, "may live by obeying his voice and cleaving to him, for he is our life and our prosperity." Wow. Isn't that amazing? 1630. Now, fast forward to 1639. Listen to this. Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. How integral faith in God and trust in his word was to the foundation of this very nation. Here we go. "For as much as it hath pleased Almighty God by the wise disposition of his divine providence, so to order and dispose of things, that we are inhabitants and residents of Windsor," talking about Connecticut, "Hartford and Wethersfield, are now cohabiting and dwelling in and upon the river of Connecticut and the lands thereof adjoining. And well knowing where a people are gathered together, the word of God requires that to maintain the peace and union of such a people, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God, to order and dispose of the affairs of the people at all seasons as occasion shall require. Do therefore associate and conjoin ourselves to be as one public state or commonwealth, and do for ourselves and our successors and such as shall be adjoined to us at any time hereafter, enter into combination and confederation together." Listen to this. "To maintain and preserve," what's the whole point of coming over here? "To maintain and preserve the liberty and purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, which we now profess, as also the discipline of the churches, which according to the truth of the said gospel is now practiced among us." How much impact did Christianity have on the founding of this nation? It was massive. This nation does not come together without it. It doesn't exist without it. So this all culminated. Let's fast forward through the First Great Awakening, mid-1700s, which then enabled the American people to be ready for the Revolutionary War and rose up a bunch of our leaders in a biblical context, brought cohesion back to this colonies. Church growth exploded. Entire towns were getting saved. And now you get that people joined together, ready to take on the biggest bully on the planet, King George III and Great Britain. And then we win, right? So George Washington of New York, 3rd of October, 1789, the very first Thanksgiving proclamation in our country. By the President of the United States, a proclamation. "Whereas it is the duty of nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God." See how this kept flowing 160 years later. "To obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me, quote, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness." That was the request made by Congress that they sent to George Washington. Could you imagine our Congress today doing that? Of course not. "Now, therefore," back to George Washington, "I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being," capital B, "who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for their signal and manifold mercies, and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war," he's talking about the Revolutionary War, "for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted," he's talking about the actual Constitution, "for the civil and religious liberty which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us." So you tell me, where did they give credit for what was happening in this nation right from the get-go? And also, George Washington continues, that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people, by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and to increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York, the 3rd day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1789. George Washington. So, what do you do with all that? We just went from 1620 to 1789 and saw the roots of this nation dug deep into the Word of God and into God himself, knowing that any blessings we have originate with him, and any curses and failures that we have originate with us and our disobedience. And that's the deal. And it was so obvious to all of them. Sadly, not so obvious to many of us now. Oh, sure, out in public, people will say, God bless you, or hey, thank God, kind of that general knowledge. We still have that in America. You still have 74, 75, 76% of the people in America will still self-identify as Christian. Sadly, that's because that's by default in most cases. I'm not an atheist. I'm not an agnostic. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Mormon. I'm not a Baha'i. I believe in God. Jesus is just all right with me. I dig Christmas and Easter. The Bible's got some good stuff in it. Therefore, I'm a Christian. Of course, that doesn't make you a Christian at all. Even the demons believe all that stuff. But at least they shudder because they know the truth. So that's why this Thursday, as hopefully you celebrate with family, with friends, giving God thanks for all he's done in your life, in your family's life, your spouse's life, if you're married, your children's lives, with your business, your health, whatever it is. We also need to remember that we are experiencing blessings that were put down almost 400 years ago. Almost 400 years ago, our brothers and sisters in Christ risked their lives to come here for religious freedom, and we're still reaping the benefits. So tomorrow I'm excited. We're going to be talking to the folks from Plymouth 400 because next year in the 2021 are the 400th anniversary, specifically next year. Excited for that. Tomorrow, Glenn Beck just had him on recently. We're going to have him on tomorrow. But right now, next segment, we're going to do a little Money Monday. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. So this week being Thanksgiving, looking forward to tomorrow. We're going to have Jerry Pereira on of the Leiden Preservation Group. They actually live in plot number one, which is the location for the first act of common suffrage with the election of Miles Standish. We're going all the way back to 1621, all right? That's where they live. That's where their offices are. Next year, they're working on it right now. Plymouth 400, the 400th anniversary of the Puritans, our pilgrim forefathers, landing in this great land. And so we're going to continue to unpack that history tomorrow, and then we'll do open line on Wednesday, what I do every year right before Thanksgiving, and just simply turn it over to you and say, okay, call in and share with us one big thing from the last year that you're really thankful to the Lord for. Something specific, kind of a testimony day, so we'll do that on Wednesday. But right now, seeing as how it's Monday, and Monday of a Thanksgiving week, we're going to talk to our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital so we can stay on top of these complex economic issues that affect all of our abilities to be good stewards. David, good to hear from you. I hope you're feeling better. I know you were kind of down last week.
I'm feeling so much better. You know, there's this crud that went through Phoenix and half my office got sick, and I think half of Phoenix got sick. And I was fighting it, and I just didn't quite get it away from my system, but I'm feeling so much better.
Good. That's awesome, and glad to have you back with us today for a Money Monday update, where we always start with a passage of Scripture, Psalm 7:17, which is perfect, obviously, for this week with Thanksgiving. Let's go there first.
Absolutely. I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. You know, something happens, and I used to be a worship leader, so this is dear to my heart, this scripture. You know, when we start singing praises to the Lord and we give him praise, it puts things into perspective. It's not about us. It's about worshiping him. And when we worship him, we become more like him. That's one of many ways, plus, you know, reading scripture and prayer and devotion and fellowship and attending church and all those things are really important. But when we worship, you know, it makes less of us, more of him. And I'm so thankful that when we become people of greatness, when God forms us into his image, there's, you know, those people usually are humble people. Those people are very thankful. You know, those are the things that we can see usually as a sign of following Christ. We become thankful people. I'm very thankful this season, celebrating a year ago, I was not supposed to survive, and, you know, I said, I believe in the God that healeth thee. And so this Thanksgiving, instead of being in the hospital, saying, get your affairs in order, I'm celebrating, Amen. You know, life with my family, and just a great milepost. And I'm very thankful for people like you, Steve, who, you know, has prayed for me, and your listeners are just incredible people.
Well, that's what we do in the body of Christ, and we were honored to be able to do it, and God honored all those prayers, and he's obviously not done with you yet, David, so saddle up, bro, because he's got more things for you to do.
Absolutely.
That's awesome. So stocks are up recently, all new high, 28,066.47 today. Trump was tweeting about it, putting Instagram posts out there, new stock market record. So is it operating? Is it getting there on its own, or is it because the Fed is influencing what this? I know we're not supposed to say QE4, but they're pumping all kinds of money into the system. So what's the deal with the stocks? Because they're soaring right now.
Well, obviously, like I said last week on your program, that somewhere between $300 billion to $3 trillion is what the Fed is pumping into the system. You know, there is a direct correlation to the market moving up. When the Fed decided to increase their balance sheet here recently, it's a sign that they did, you know, prior to 2007. And as a result of that, there's a combination of a fiscal policy and a monetary stimulus policy being applied in concert to combat, you know, a recession or economic downturn. And this is an environment that we've seen happen before. Just put in perspective, $3.1 trillion is what the national debt has increased since President Trump's been in office through November 1st. And if we put that in perspective of Bush, it was $1.1 trillion. Obama was $4.3 trillion, the greatest, you know, rise in history. Yeah. But it's not a good thing. We're going to pay for it, unfortunately. It'll become inflationary. It's usually good for stocks. It's good for gold, usually. But the Fed, the UBS says that the Fed is going to need to slash interest rates another 1% between now and the first half of 2020. Otherwise, we're going to have a massive slowdown. So this is what the Fed is doing, and it does impact, you know, investments.
So how safe is it to invest in stocks when we're at these record levels? I mean, we've never seen 28,066 before. Just a few days ago, it crested over 28,000, but now it's even higher than that. So is it good to be investing in stocks when you're way at the top of this market?
Well, you know, there's a laundry list of asset bubbles that get in. That can burst because money being thrown at it, you know, and the investors are chasing performances right now today. You know, chasing a market is the purest form of speculation. You got to be careful because it's simply you're just betting on price increases rather than determining, you know, Steve, if that stock is an undervalued or discount stock or a fair value stock. To put it in perspective, I'm not a poker player, but let's just say you're playing poker and you're getting winning hands all the time, and then all of a sudden your next hand you get a, you know, dealt a pair of deuces. Would you put all your poker chips in the center of the table? Of course not. You know, so just be very careful at this point in time, because, you know, the bigger the increase, the bigger the downside it can be once it's influenced the way it is being done currently.
So what are all the big players doing? I mean, we talk about the big hedge fund managers and some of the wealthiest people on the planet. But what are they saying about the recent rally in stocks and these record levels of performance?
Well, you know, they like the rally, obviously, but they're coming out of the woodwork like they did here a few months ago. Now they're saying something a little bit different. Ray Dalio, I've quoted him before. He's this hedge fund manager, Bridgewater Associates, the largest hedge fund in the world. He said last week, quote, "The biggest mistakes investors make is to believe what has happened in the recent past is likely to persist and continue. They assume that something that was this good of an investment will always still be the same in the future. Nothing good or bad goes on forever. This is the mistake that investors repeatedly make, is thinking that this time it is different." So, you know, that's what Ray said. Seth Klarman says most investors are primarily orientated towards returns, how much they can make, and pay little attention to risk and how much they can lose. So all the big hedge fund managers, there was a seminar that came about, and they're all saying, pay attention. Yes, you can make money in this market, but you also can lose a significant amount of money, if not what you made, and more some.
Yeah, so that's why, you know, we have to be vigilant about all this and pay attention to it, which is why we talk to David each week on Mondays. We do Monday updates, except for the first Monday of the month, which we do a full show. But the last segment of the show on Monday, we always do a Monday update, so we can understand these various issues and how we should react to that. David's at Landmark Capital. LandmarkGold.com is the website, as always, LandmarkGold.com. But what about gold in this mix? As we talk about stocks and all the things going on out there, we also talk about, on the other end of the teeter-totter, is kind of a balance and just a portion of an overall market or an overall portfolio. Gold's pulled back a little bit, so should we be worried about that?
Well, it's doing what it did before when the Fed launched QE, and as a result of that, during the term of QE, 1, 2, and 3, gold outperformed stocks at a 2-to-1 ratio. There's a report that came out recently, since the last time I was on your program, from Crescent Capital. They're a financial firm. They're not a gold firm. But they're saying that, you know, it's all about the yield curve inversion. And we have this yield curve inversion, and they report in this detailed report that 3 out of 5 yield curve inversions lead to a 50% pullback in the S&P 500 or greater than that. And they're saying now in this report, from a portfolio management perspective, they determine that, quote, "buying gold and selling stocks is one of the most compelling macro investment ideas after the inversion has happened." And they've reporting this back to the 70s, that every time this does happen, that gold has moved in the 2-year period, returning close to 90%. I don't know where they get that number. I'm a little bit more conservative, but maybe they're adding some gold stocks in there too. But they're calling for, you know, diversify and get involved in gold because it's an undervalued asset, and it goes up historically during this QE time that we're experiencing.
Yeah, because after 2008, what did gold do?
Gold went up 250% on a 4-year period after that, and peaked in 2012, then corrected, and now it's at the beginning of a bull market. So it's a low. If the idea is buy low, sell high, sell some of the stocks that are high, buy low. That's what the hedge fund managers are saying, and that's what they're doing also.
And that's that moment, and I always talk about the teeter-totter, and when you've got 2008, one end of the teeter-totter tanks and goes down, then the other end, which was gold, went up. And you said over 4 years, 250%. I know you've got the newsletter out there. Central Bank issues a dire warning, collapse, which is a big deal, as well as the coming bail-in. How can people get that education, David?
Well, they can either go to our website at landmarkgold.com, or they can do it the old-fashioned way by calling us at 844-879-8882.
Excellent. I hope you and your family have a wonderful Thanksgiving this week, my friend, and I'm certainly thankful for your friendship and your help with all these issues. It's a great blessing.
I am enjoying the friendship beyond words can be described.
Amen. I love you, brother. Thanks for calling in. We'll talk to you next week.
God bless you, my friend.
Thanks, pal. Talk soon. Have a great Thanksgiving. Okay, we'll be back tomorrow. with Jerry Pereira are going to be talking about the 400th anniversary of the Plymouth Landing coming up next year. This is a big deal. It's going to be a great show tomorrow, so we're excited about that. God willing, I'll talk to you then, and like my dad always said, ever forward.